might call this a survey of Ecclesiastes, but I entitle it, Behold All Is Vanity. We don't touch the first part of chapter 5, which is tells us not to take an oath before the Lord, or if we do, take it very seriously, don't haphazardly, and chapter 3, where there's a time and place for everything under the sun. There in the first chapter, and starting with the first four verses and then skipping down to verse 12. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Jerusalem, or over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail had God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saith, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had given great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my knowledge to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy word that's ever settled in heaven. We thank Thee for this glimpse You give us into man's view of things, and Lord, that the end of the summary of it that Solomon gives. And Lord, that sometime we find ourselves in these same places and giving ourselves over to madness or the things of the world. We just pray that You'd give us that wisdom that comes from on high, that You give us and undergird us by Thy Spirit, that we walk in the good way where this is not travail and vexation of spirit, but where we have joy in the Holy Spirit. We just ask Your mercies be upon the lost. We ask Your mercies be upon the saved, that the lost might be saved and saved might be edified in Thy word. We just thank Thee in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Behold all of vanity. One thing about Ecclesiastes, it tells us right off the start that it's a vision from under the sun. It's not heaven's throne that's looking down. It's just from man's point of view. And Solomon is using the wisdom that God gave him. He gave him wisdom to rule over the people. He gave him wisdom to judge the people. And we see that some of the time that he didn't use good spiritual wisdom at all. That he engrossed or got involved in many, things of the flesh. And we'll be reading several verses out of Ecclesiastes. We find that he was the preacher's son of David, a king. And verse 16 is that more wisdom than those before him. And so this shows us for sure it's Solomon, and who wrote this about three millennials ago. It's not quite that long, but almost three millennials. And he was blessed in the ability to do all these things and write this Ecclesiastes. Sometimes some will wonder why it's even in the scripture, but it to me is like Galatians, the fifth chapter, where it tells us there the works of the flesh and the things that are there, and then it gives us the works of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. But here we just have basically the works that are done under the sun. And so it is from man's viewpoint, and his conclusion was that all was vanity and vexation of spirit. He didn't find any joy in these things. He didn't find any peace in these things. He didn't find, if you will, after he tried something for a while, so, well, now this is not too bad. But he found that everything was miserable, or in his sight, was miserable and vanity and vexation of spirit. He found the verse 8, the earth cycle of life, bringing a full endless labors, and that the earth, as it travails, the water runs back to the ocean, and the ocean's not filled. He's the sea there, and then it just keeps going and keeps going, but it's never filled up. And he just says everything is full of labors, and that is truth. Everything is full of labor. We just had the storms this last week. We had all these things. I mean, the earth is on the move, and there's things going on all the time. And there's not usually 2 days that are a whole lot the same. They're different. There's variety that God has given us. In verse 9, he says, there's no new thing under the sun. And, of course, there's a lot of people who want to disagree with that. I'll just give you a few things you can look up on the web and study it for yourself. They, of course, found the ancient batteries in Baghdad, which they think came out of the Egyptian pyramids, and these were real electric batteries. And they found evidence of atomic blast in India several centuries ago, or millennia ago, I think it is, and dating to thousands of years ago. If these all are under truth, these things happen under the sun. Mankind continually has tried to, if you will, to find out the foundation of the world. To find the meaning of life, and he searches, he struggles, he cannot find it. He searches hither and thither and high and low and uses literally billions and billions of dollars trying to find out the reason for life and the cycle of life, and they're chasing the wind and vanity, and eventually it'll be vexation of spirit. He thought that the world would go on and on and on, as he had mentioned in the verse we read, and how much has evolution changed in your lifetime. I mean, in my lifetime, evolution's theory has changed tremendously. The Hubble telescope just about put them out of business for a while, and they had to reconfigure and go through all of this and try to change, and they continue to change, and they, in the last 100 years, 1,000 years, is vanity and vexation of spirit. God has blessed us with the book, given us instruction, how Solomon tested all these things, and that alleviates us from testing these things, that all these things are vanity and vexation of spirit. To those that will be wise, we need to follow, we need not to follow Solomon's experiments and all the mistakes he made. We need just to lean upon God and depend upon him. Solomon should have done what his daddy did. David was a man that, after God's own heart, he was a man that followed God. Yes, he did commit a terrible sin, but compared to what Solomon did, it's not even comparable to what he done. We think about Solomon experiment all these things. All that was this world has to offer is vanity and vexation of spirit. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, we could summarize these experiments of Solomon by saying they were the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That summarizes his experiments of the things done under the sun. We notice all these things that Solomon tried, as we mentioned, fall in these categories. Nothing can satisfy the entire man. The only way we can ever be satisfied is in Christ Jesus. We think about Solomon had all that the world could offer. I mean, a lot of people say, well, if I just had his money, I'd do this, that, and the other. And Solomon had that money. Sometimes we say, well, we just had position where we could do this, that, and that. I'd just be tickle pink. And he had that position. I mean, everything that people usually dream of and want to have, he had. And he found it vanity and vexation of spirit. This is a quote from Spurgeon. Nothing can satisfy the entire man but the Lord's love and the Lord's own self. Solomon gave his heart to try it all. And he tried to be happy and joyous all the time. There in Ecclesiastes 2, 1 and 2, I said in thine heart, go now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? You cannot be happy all the time. You can do all the things that you want to do to try to make yourself happy all the time, but in the end is just vexation. It's no better than being normal or being sad. It reaches a point where there has to be an end to it. There in the 7th chapter and verse 1, starting there, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better go into the house of mourning than to go in the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness and countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to bear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns and under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. So he found that there was more understanding, more to learn from the house of mourning than the house of mirth. Those that go out and party all night and get drunk and do all the things that they do, and they call it having a good time. I can remember when I was in the Navy, some guys would come over and come back, you know, and they'd be talking about their good time they had the night before over, you know, where we was at. And says, I just got so drunk, I just don't remember anything happened. And I thought, what kind of good time is that? You just pass out, you don't know what you're doing, where you're going, what's going on. But they call that as a good time. And I never did see that was a very good time at all, that you lose your consciousness and you lose your sense of direction. It is the ideal of being happy all the time or being filled with mirth. And some people count getting drunk or something like that, we'll deal with in a minute, as part of that. But he says that the crackling of the under the pot, the thorns that crackle under a pot, is like the laughter of the fools. And that's what that is. It's just the laughter of the fools. They're trying to make something up that they don't have. Now, that's where the joy unspeakable full of glory comes in. If you have the joy of the Lord, then you don't have to have anything else to stimulate you to have that joy. You just have it because of the blessings of God. And if you're satisfied in your daily life, that's a joy in itself. And as he searched for these things, that he found it was better for better to rebuke the wise man than the fool. And this should tell us sometime what category we're in. How easy are we rebuked? I mean, when we've done something wrong or we're in the wrong, how easy it is that we rebuke. Do we get mad at the person who rebuked us? Do we want to get even with them, or do we accept it as the hand of God? And yes, it may kind of embarrass us a little bit or whatever, but how do we receive the rebuke? The wise receive it and are increased by it. The fool does not receive it at all. And if you will, he either laughs it off or tries to get even. You learn the life in short, and our days are numbered. When you're young, you think you're going to live forever. And some of the silly and stupid things I did as a kid, I wouldn't even think about doing them, even if I had the physical ability to do it, because they were just foolish. But at the time, you know, you're not really fearing you're going to die, break a leg, or break your neck, or do something else, and do all these crazy and foolish things in life. And before you learn better, if you will, you learn to number our days. And as a kid, people don't think they're going to die. And then as a young adult, we say, well, maybe when I get 50 or 35, 50 or 60, you know, something like that. And then when you get 35, maybe 60, 70. And then you get 50 or 60, and then you say, well, maybe 70. And then you kind of start wondering about and look around then. Now, the point I'm making is, though, death can open at any time, and it's not age limited. There's not an age that's excluded from the passing away from this life. However, there is joy in serving the Lord and doing the work of God has given us to do. There in Ecclesiastes 8:15, And it says, then I commended mirth because a man that hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor, the days of his life, which God given him under the sun. Now this is talking about living a regular life and being happy with what you have. This would be happy in your job, happy with your life, happy with your family, happy where you're living, happy in all these things. There's people that never know that joy all their lives. They actually never know the joy of being happy where they live because they're always looking for another place to live. They're never happy with their family, or they're not happy with their way they're going, or this or that or the other, and they're unhappy all the time about everything they do. Their job is not just something we do. I have to do it to get by. And what is it? It's a miserable thing. If you love your job, then you, as the old saying goes, you never work a day in your life. We know that's not quite true because there's still labor involved. But if you're happy where you're working, you're happy with your family, happy where you're living, happy with what you have, then that is joy. And that's what's speaking about here. And this is the way we should be as the children of God. Be happy with where God's put us. Be happy in the things that we have. There in Ecclesiastes 2:3 is when he decides he's going to try a little different route to have joy and happiness, if you will. 2:3, and he says, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and lay hold on folly till I might see that what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the sun all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me a house. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made those pools of water to water therewith, and the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and handmaidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver, gold, and particular treasure of the king and of the providence. I got me men singers, women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, or musical instruments, and that all of sorts. So I was great and increased, and more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, from any heart rejoiced in all my labors, and was my portion of all my labor. Then I took all the works of that my hands had wrought, and the labors that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, vexation of spirit. There is no promise, there is no profit under the sun. Now we see all these things that he did, but he was looking for satisfaction, or if you will, in the things that he did. But this is the way it is under the sun. There's under the sun, in man's point of view, there's nothing that ever satisfied. The person who has silver, he wants more silver, as we'll look at in a minute. And as they desire these things, the handmaiden, servants, born, had more than anybody before him in Jerusalem, but it didn't make him happy. It was all vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no profit under the sun. Riches are but vanity. In Ecclesiastes 5:9, this goes not just for silver and gold, but sometimes it's the portfolio or whatever people put their trust in or what they put their desire in. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof, serving and beholding of them with their eyes? And so he says that those that love silver, then never satisfied. And that's the truth. You just like collecting something. If you collect something, you'll never be satisfied. You never have the collection be complete. I mean, you're always adding something to it. And this is the way it is with anything that we covet after, whether it be silver, riches, houses, townhouses, or whatever it might be that men desire. These things continue to increase, and it ends up that there's no joy in them. But at the end of the day, as it says there in verse 9, Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. In the end, we all eat from the same place. And in the end, we all drink from the same place. It is the earth that gives us these supplies. And whether you're the poorest or whether you're the richest, in the end, you have to depend upon the field. Now, we say, well, if you have money, you can desire or have better fruit or better this, that, or the other. That might be true, but at the end of the day, everybody is served by the earth. Each one is dependent upon the earth to bring forth. And in a famine, if there's no food, there's no food. It doesn't make any difference where you're rich, where you're poor, where you're in between, that if there's no food, there's no food. And we all work, as it says later on, because of our desires for an appetite. The king must eat from the fields of the earth, and that those that love riches never be satisfied. Anything that you love, anything you desire, anything that you put your heart upon except God can never satisfy you. Only God can satisfy a longing soul. And when you think as a kid, I seen this when people say, if I could just make $100 a week, I would be set. And they'd get a job where they was making that $100 a week, and that was good money when I was a kid. And when I went into the market, it was a good wage. And then they, well, if I just get that job, it pays $125 a week. If I just had that job, I'd be satisfied. And I found out that they never was satisfied with any job they got because they wanted the one that made the more money. And the point I'm making is these things are never satisfied. If we're satisfied with God's provision, then they make any difference. I mean, it's nice to have more money that you can live a little easier maybe, but if you set your desire on it, you'll never have enough. Those that love riches will never be satisfied. And this also is a sore evil in Ecclesiastes 5:16, that in all points as he came, so shall he go, and what profit hath he had that hath labored for the wind. So let's say you are King Solomon, you got everything, and you die. What's the difference? You go out just like you come in, and it says all points. The child that's born doesn't know whether it's in a rich home or a poor home. Matter of fact, the child, it's irrelevant which home he's in. And he has brought nothing in with him, but maybe a little trouble for other people, but he himself has brought nothing in, as when we leave, we'll take nothing with us. You can bury yourself in a Cadillac. You can put gold bars in your casket. You can do all these foolish and idiotic things that people do, but when you leave here, you're going to leave just as you come in. And without Jesus Christ, then that will be much worse. Riches may wander off. There in Ecclesiastes 6:2, a man to whom God has given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desires, yet God give him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it, and this is vanity, and it is an evil disease. You know, a lot of the time when God gave a curse to Israel, that was one of them. They would plant the vineyard and somebody else would eat it. They would set up, they build houses, but somebody else would live in it. And this is when they fell into sin, and the enemy come in and took it over. And here we find Solomon says, well, this is a great evil that a man do all these things, and then at the end takes no joy from it. That is, he cannot live from it. And then when we're dependent upon things under the earth, then this is the problem. The most labor to satisfy their physical appetite. Verse Ecclesiastes 6:7, as we mentioned just a little bit while ago, all the labor of man is for his mouth. All the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the appetite is not filled. You believe that's the right statement? This is Ecclesiastes, this is under the sun. If you don't have food to eat, you'll give anything you got to get food to eat. If you have no water to drink, you give up your kingdom for a drink of water. And the point is that this is the basic need of every person in the world. And every person has that basic need. They need to eat, and they need to have water or be able to take care of themselves or supply their needs. And so this is the most, this is the most basic need of man. There in verse 8, for what hath the wise more than the fool, that hath the poor, that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes that is than the wondering or the desire. This is vanity and vexation of spirit. You have a wandering spirit, and this is kind of what Solomon has, a wandering spirit. That, and a wandering eye is the idea you're never satisfied with what you have. If you get your brand new car and you think, this is it, this is the model I want, then you start looking at your neighbor and say, well, I wish I got that model. That was better than me. I wish I'd got that. Or you buy a house, it satisfies you, and all of a sudden you look around the neighborhood and say, I wish I had that house. What a wandering eye. Never satisfied with anything. If you're never satisfied with anything, you'll be miserable all the days of your life because you'll never be happy. How can you be happy in living in a house that's not as good as the one you really like to have? And if you had the one you really like to have, then you'd see another that was better than the one that you really like to have. You never can be satisfied. None can escape time and judgment. Our life is out of control. In Ecclesiastes 8:5, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver thee, deliver those that are taken to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart to unto every work, and as done under the sun, there is a time wherein man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Now death comes, and when it comes, you cannot discharge it. A lot of people say, "Well, we can do this. We got ICDs, and they can do all kinds of things with your heart, and do transplants, and do all these things." But there comes a day when the end is the end. And this end happens, and it happens to all, not just to man, but to animals, to beasts. And there's a time and place for this, and when it's God's time for you to go, you're going to go. There's nothing you can do. You can try to discharge as it says here, try to discharge or to get out of this, but there's no discharge from this war. It is inevitable, and everyone falls to it. And no matter whether one is wise or fool, time and judgment happens to all. As it happens to the fool, so it'll happen to the wise man. And when it comes to death, it doesn't make any difference what you are. And when it comes to many things in life, it doesn't make any difference if you're wise or if you're a fool. The same thing happens. And this is vanity and vexation of spirit. We are all created under the sun. In Ecclesiastes, all created things under the sun die, Ecclesiastes 3:9. As one dies, so the other dies. We all have the breath. And then as one dies, so shall the other die. Whether it be a horse, whether it be a man, whether it be whatever it is that has breath, it shall die. The labor is so painful for him that he what would become of it. Ecclesiastes 2:18-19. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had under the sun, because I should leave it to another, unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise or a man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. And this also is vanity. In another verse, Ecclesiastes 4:7, he breaks all these things together and builds a great, if you will, empire, but there's nobody to leave it to. He has no heirs. Here, this verse we left, he builds this empire, but there's nobody, he doesn't know whether his children are going to be wise or they're going to be fools. And we have seen the rich and famous, what their children do sometime after their parents have passed. And we think, well, that was an awful thing that happened to them. And they're on drugs the rest of their life or whatever. Just a miserable life. This money has bought them, and others use it to, if you will, under the sun, to keep the empire going for a time. But all of this is vanity and vexation of spirit. But the main problem with this whole thing that Solomon's talking about is worrying about what's going to happen, what you're doing. That's up to the Lord. I mean, if God gives us the ability to gain wealth or whatever, I mean, there's a lot of men that and women that have been saved people that God gave that ability to, that gain great wealth, and we're to use it to the honor of, and glory of God. And when we pass from this life, it's really in the Lord's hands. I mean, we can do all that we can do while we're in this life, but we can't control what happens after we're dead. We can try with different documents and different places where you can put your money and all that, but in the end, it is God that's in control of these things. Well, as a result of all a man's labor, he says, for what hath man of all his labor? Vexation of his heart, all the labor done under the sun. Joyous things are under the sun also. There in Ecclesiastes 6 and 11 and 12, seeing there are many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what good, what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man that shall be hereafter under the sun? And I put in my notes, Jesus Christ can. And this, as we see what bleakness this is, in the end, just knowing the Lord and having fellowship with God cures all these evils that we mentioned. But each one of these is part of the vexation of the old man that we suffer all the time, that we sometimes have a desire to get ahead. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to desire to progress and so on and so forth as led of the Lord, but if it becomes a covetous thing, then it, of course, is wrong. From the viewpoint from under the sun, Ecclesiastes 7:15, it says, all things that I've seen, the days of my vanity, there is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Now, this is a view from under the sun, and I've heard this all my life. As the old saying, he was righteous over little or over much, but, you know, here he's dead, he's gone. And let me say to you, that's the view from under the sun, that the righteous sometimes doesn't do as well as the wicked. But the view from God's point of view is different altogether. And the person that's walking in the light of the heavenly view sees it altogether different. It's a blessing to be a righteous person. It's a blessing to know what is good and what is wrong, what's right, what is the right thing to do, and to be able to do the right thing. And even though that doesn't maybe give us accolades of the world, it might have gotten to get anybody to pat you on the back for being such a good person. Nonetheless, it's pleasing in the sight of God, and you'll enjoy your rewards forevermore. The wicked man, although he may live longer and seem like he prospers longer, but that's the end of his joy. That's the end of this, because after this, it's all vexation of spirit. There's no good thing that you can say about hell or the lake of fire. There's nothing good you can say about it. In the earth, he might seem to be prospering better, but in the end, in eternity, he'll prosper the worse. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for what that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labors which thou takest under the sun. So there is the good compliment here. Be happy with your spouse. Don't be, if you will, have the wandering eye that we mentioned earlier. We, as Christians, we should be, if you say when you met your to be that you should have chosen one that was godly, one that God would have for you. On the other hand, God blesses many times in our ignorance and in our lostness is give us a mate that is good for life, that is that one you can be happy and joyous with. But if you have a wonder now, you'll never be satisfied. You'll never have the wife that's perfect. You'd always will be lacking in some way or the other. We'll be satisfied with what we have. And if you will, God blesses us in that. And each one of us that has a good spouse should praise the Lord for that and as a blessing from Him that He has given us and that we should enjoy the blessings that of God. There in Ecclesiastes 11, I realized that, well, we got a good portion of younger people here today, so rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for the childhood and youth are vanity. Remember thy Creator in the youth, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, which when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Then it goes on to the older people after that. Serve the Lord while you're young, while you can. There's a lot of times things people say, well, I retire, I'm going to do this, going on mission work, going to do this, that, and the other. And by the time they get to the place they can retire, they can't do it. Their body just won't let them do it. The things that we need to do is that we need to do them when God leads us to do them. And to serve the God while you're young, while you have the ability, is the most God-honoring thing that you can do, and it sets a good path before you, for your life. Now, just imagine, if you will, those that have suffered, if you and from the things of their youth, people have, if you will, some have received injuries in their youth from being intoxicated on drugs or something else that they live with the rest of their life. And if they've been serving the Lord, if they were the saints of God, and so many of them claim to be, that fell in that kind of condition, then they would have been, if you will, joyful in having a much better life in serving the Lord. We need to serve the Lord the most we can while we can. There's just a wake-up. It could be different between a heart attack or something else that disables you where you can't do anything. And we need to serve the Lord when we can. Not always putting it off. I don't know how many people when I was a kid would say, well, we're going to retire. When we retire, we're going to visit all these mission fields. And some of them do. But many of them don't have that ability when they get there. The conclusion of the matter is found in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In the end, God will reveal all things, whether they be what man calls good or what man calls evil or secret, they'll be brought to light. There is no true understanding from under the sun. The reason there's no true understanding from under the sun is because it's godless. I know Solomon mentioned God here and there. And he mentioned the commandments, not taking oath before God has been a foolish thing. But he's just eyeing it in from man's point of view. When we look from God's point of view, then we see a better and, if you will, a more joyful life, not just vexation of spirit. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. And yes, there's hard things. We struggle with life and all the problems we have, and we need to do these things, or we get into a financial jam, or this kind of jam, and that kind of jam. All these things happen. But let me say, if you're in Christ Jesus, they're a blessing. In disguise, God will get you out of them one way or the other, teach you some lessons that you'll never learn any other way, and make you wiser that you might help other people. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together to make us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's not talking about future, that's talking about now. Where Christ is, we are. Where we are, Christ is. He is in us, and we are in Him. And it says, has made us, not will make us, but has made us to sit in heavenly places. We trust to have a heavenly view, then all things will not be vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon thought he could find some kind of peace in getting drunk, some kind of peace in building this fabulous kingdom and having all the servants, more servants anybody else had, but he found no peace. And if you know of the description of Solomon in the Kings and Chronicles, you know that he built all these kind of chariot cities and places to keep his horses, and he's one of the most richest men in the world, if not. And yet all of this to him was vanity and vexation of spirit. If you have peace this afternoon, you have more than Solomon had.